Hello, and thank you for joining me for another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is a ministry of the Wash and Word, which is a hand car washing business located in Church Hill on Highway 11W in the Powell Shopping Center. And there we own this hand car washing business. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife Victoria, we own and operate the business. And that is what we do to support our family and to support this ministry. We are a self-sufficient ministry, and we ask nothing of you except that you be changed by the Word of God. And so as a verse-by-verse Bible ministry, we pick up where we left off. We are in the upper room where Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples, and he's revealing several things that are about to happen to him. And we saw in our last teaching that Jesus, you know, washed his disciples' feet, and we saw how that reflects upon the servanthood of Jesus, and how we could and should never feel that we are above anything when it comes to serving others. We also looked at some of the things that he talked about up there, and that is what he was going to be experiencing. And one of the things that we left off at is he's about to predict his betrayal. And we all know that it was Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. And so being a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, we pick up where we left off. And by the way, you can get all of these messages that have been recorded in the past at the washandword.com website. That's wash, letter N, word.com. And there you can find out all the information about this business and about this ministry. So picking up in verse 18 of chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, we read this. Jesus speaking, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Let's stop right there, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Judas here shortly, but let's take a look at what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that, well, he stands there or sits there before his disciples as the living, breathing, walking representation of God himself. And you think about Jesus as he represented God in every way possible, being the living, breathing, walking representative of God. What an awesome and great responsibility that must have been for him, wouldn't you say? But it's okay, because after all, he was Jesus, the Son of God. How hard could it be to be God in the flesh and represent yourself, essentially? And if anyone could handle such a responsibility, surely it was Jesus. But I'd like to turn these scriptures towards you and I and present to you a reality check. And that reality check is simply this. You and I have the same responsibility as Christ had. You are the living, breathing, walking representative of God himself. Now, when you hear those words, does that apply a lot of pressure to your life? Do you feel that that is a burden too difficult to carry? Rightfully, if you do think that way, that's not an abnormal way to think. I mean, if someone were to pull you out of a crowd and say, you are now the living, breathing, walking representative of God himself, surely that would bring along with it the pressures of living a life worthy of such a calling. So let me begin by encouraging you about something we tend to take for granted about God, and that is his grace. The grace of God. And there are a lot of different definitions of the word grace and several different meanings of it. I've heard it once said that grace, G-R-A-C-E, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And certainly, God's riches at Christ's expense, the acronym for grace, is a good definition. But really, what the grace of God is for you and for me in our lives, it gives us the ability to live as God's representatives. That is his grace. Because remember, his grace is all-sufficient. And you are able, because of God's grace, to carry out the will of God for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now we know this scripture is on the heels of Paul asking God three times to remove the thorn in his side. We don't know what that thorn was exactly. There's been speculation. It's not important. But the point of this part of the scripture is the answer God gives him. You know, regardless of the thorn that you and I may carry, or the one that Paul carried and was asking about, the answer is the same every time. God's grace is sufficient for you. And for what exactly? For carrying out God's will. All things are possible through Christ. Grace may be all that you have, but grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. Let me ask you another question. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Is it a beautiful, handsome man? I mean, that's what I see. But aside from that, in a spiritual sense, all joking aside, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I can't answer that for you, but I can tell you what you should be seeing. You should be seeing, as a Christian, the representation of Jesus in that mirror. And listen, I know that you struggle with things in life. You struggle with certain sins and certain weaknesses of the flesh. Of course you do. But listen, when you look in that mirror, I want you to see the representation of Jesus. Because guess what? When God looks at you, and if you have Christ in your life and in your heart, God doesn't see you. He sees Jesus in you. And if you abide by his grace, others will see Jesus in you. And that takes all of that said pressure of being God's representative off of our shoulders. By living in that grace, by resting in the sufficiency of God's grace. But too many of us are looking in that mirror and we're seeing ourselves. We're seeing the inconsistencies. We're seeing the shortcomings. We're seeing the parts of us that say, there's no way I could be God's representative. No, get rid of that thinking. Get rid of that sight in the mirror and see Jesus in the mirror, because it is Jesus in you, and Jesus is what God sees when he looks at you. And if you could just start seeing yourself as a complete, all-sufficient representation of God, then God's grace will manifest itself in you, and it'll just take off the pressure of living the life of a Christian. But this grace does something else for you. In Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, we read this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, listen, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Friends, the grace of God, because it is all-sufficient, does all of these things. It teaches you to say no. Remember, listen, there's a key word there. It teaches us to say no. It is a process. It is something that we have to work on, and it takes a long time sometimes to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to say yes to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. But the grace of God helps us to do this. And when we do this, we then can be the hands and the feet and the mouth of God, just as Jesus was. You, friends, have that power. You are greater than he that is in the world. The grace of God for you is sufficient. So live like it. Because when a person accepts you and your message, well, then they accept Jesus. And when they accept Jesus, they accept the Father. And so Jesus is telling them up there in that upper room that his grace will be sufficient for them to carry on the will of God. And so this coming on the heels of Jesus washing his feet, showing the magnitude of his mercy and of his servant hood. And so having put his disciples first, which he usually did, he now turns his attention to himself. And we see this in verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray you." I'm sorry, betray me. And when I read this scripture, I questioned why Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And then I remember back in chapter 12, verse 27, he said this again. He said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And Father, glorify your name. And so even though Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer, and even though Jesus loved his enemies, and even though Jesus forgave his killers, he was still uncomfortable in his spirit at the thought of what his betrayer was going to do. Does that mean Jesus was afraid? No, Jesus was not afraid. Jesus never feared. But what Jesus did do is he recognized the demonic forces at work in Judas, and he saw them from day one. Could Jesus have cast the demon out of Judas at any time, or even on that first day he met him? Well, sure he could have, but that isn't what Jesus came to do. It says in Isaiah 61:1, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, I do not believe it was the betrayal or the deception or even the pain that he was to endure that caused trouble in his spirit. I believe the Son of God, having all the power to release Judas from this thing he was about to do, but instead he bound himself to this fate by his love for mankind. And it was that love that held him on the cross. You know, a parent that bails out their children time and time again, they're not helping that child. And God could have called 12 legions of angels to help him out on that cross. And you think about Revelation and what one angel can do to this planet and its destructions. And, you know, God, he had the power to stop all of this. But let's apply this for a second here. According to Philippians 4:3, you can do what through Christ who strengthens you? Yeah, it's everything. You can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And like Jesus, we have the power to exorcise the demons that plague us. Jesus said, "You will do things greater than these things that I am doing." But often the problem is we are unwilling. And why? Because we are selfish. Quite frankly, we don't want to hear that we are selfish. But that is the thing that we need to hear sometimes, because our pride gets in the way. And when I call you selfish, that's no more of an insult than just calling water wet. Philippians 2:4 says, "Each one of you should look not only to your own desires and interests, but also the interest of others." And later on in that same chapter, Philippians 2:21, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." But here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit teaches us to say no to these selfish things, and we still say yes, what is our defense? And as much as I wanted to encourage you today about the grace of God upon your life, we need to also be just reminded that there is a great responsibility that comes with it. Tremendous responsibility. So friends, strive for personal holiness, because you represent Christ, and failure to do so affects the other people that you love. And Jesus acted out of love, and we, unfortunately, too often act out of love of ourselves. So friends, today as we close, I encourage you, get that full surrender over to the Holy Spirit and let him give you the power to live a life that is worthy to be called representative of God. Well, have a blessed day. Join me next time for the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. You can come by the Washing Word and hear these messages on 107.1 FM in the parking lot, or go to washingword.com for all the information. Have a blessed day.